All right, if you want to go to the book of Judges with me, chapter 6. We're going to be taking a couple weeks here, and we're going to be looking at this awesome character I think many of us can identify with by the name of Gideon. The book of Judges, I think you can classify the whole book, and it can be all summed up in what is spoken in the last sentence of the book, which says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when the king is not sitting on the throne, then all of a sudden the behaviors of the people can become that which would pull them away from God, and they could suffer great consequences because of that. Now, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6. What is a judge? A judge was basically a deliverer, a military leader. Up to this point, four times, it is said that there's an ongoing theme here. The fourth time we see in the first verse where it says the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know what's funny? I'm Christmas shopping with my wife, and I don't know if you've seen this, but record players are back. And, you know, as I think about the book of Judges, it's like a broken record. You know, the needle gets going on that record, and all of a sudden there's a scratch on that record, and then that needle stays in that same groove, and it keeps repeating itself over and over and over. And Israel had gotten themselves into a groove where they never learned from their history, and they keep repeating things over and over and over. So what we need to see here is what is going on, not just on the outside, but on the inside of God's people. And it comes off the heels of a time of great blessing, a time of great rest, and a time of prosperity. And it's in those times where we've got to be very careful. We've got to make sure today, no matter how well things are going in our lives, maybe you're experiencing a time of God's blessing in your life, a time of God's prosperity in your life. Maybe you have rest. There hasn't been a lot of adversity and hardships coming your way. But all the more, it's still a time for us to be abiding in the vine of Jesus Christ, continuing to press on in our relationship with Him, not to become lethargic and complacent, because lethargy and complacency can lead us to bad things like we're seeing here in Judges chapter 6. So we'll pick up in verse 1 here. It says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now remember, the children of Israel, they're a people of privilege. They're a people of promises. They're a people of great potential. That's who these people are. God had invested great things, had done great things for them, in them, and through them. But all of a sudden, it's easy when you live in this world to start to get our eyes off of the prize and to start to focus down here on the things that are temporal, to lose sight of that which is eternal, and allow the counterfeit to hold more value than the authentic. Those are things that we have to be on guard of. Those are things that we need to be aware of, because it's human nature. We talk about human nature. We need to remember, with human nature is fallen nature, just like I spoke about a couple weeks ago. You bring the boat to the dock. You don't tie off the boat. What does it naturally do? It drifts out. It's the same thing with us as God's people. We don't keep our hearts tied to Jesus Christ. We have a natural tendency to drift away. This is what's happening here. All of a sudden, appetites for the things of God they once had, no longer there. Convictions for wrong in their lives, no longer there. All of a sudden, there are no lines, there are no boundaries. Everyone is just doing what is right in their own sight. No longer am I operating by anything more than what I think and how I feel. It becomes very narcissistic, very humanistic. We lose sight of the authority of God in our lives. And that's what we're going to see here as we enter in to this chapter. Now look what happens here in verse 2. God loves us enough to do this. It says that the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves dens, which are in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, and the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of Esau against them, to camp against them, and they destroyed the increase of the earth. You know, there's some good news and bad news here today. God knows where each one of us are at, and depending on where you're at, that's good news or bad news. But God, all of a sudden, he allows his people to actually be delivered into the hand of the enemy for a purpose. When we look at the Midianites, we look at them as the enemies of Israel, but you got to see something bigger than that. They were more like God's spanking spoon on the keister of the Israelites. That's who they were. God was going to use these individuals as an instrument of correction in the lives of his people. Throughout the Word of God, as we study the Bible, we recognize that God demonstrates his love in several different ways towards us. Obviously, the most supreme act and the proof of God's love for us is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we take communion, to do this in remembrance of me. God demonstrated his love towards me, and while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for it. It's a reminder of his love for us. But also, we recognize that God loves us too much to allow us to keep going in the wrong direction. And all of a sudden, he will create circumstances. He will allow the enemy to get an upper hand in a life because he chastens those he loves. In the midst of all this, and in the midst of the hardship that these people were going through, the things that they were suffering, behind it was a God who loved them too much to allow them to stay in the situations and in the heart conditions that they found themselves in. So God allows the Midianites to prevail. They encamped against them, and they destroyed the increase of the earth till they came to Gaza, and they left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. So it says here, and Israel was greatly impoverished. Okay, now for us, we have to ask ourselves, now, from time to time, we're going to go through trials. We see Job went through a trial, and there was really nothing assigned to Job's character. He was a righteous and a just man. And he went through this attack of the enemy, but sometimes we need to look at our situations, and we need to look, and if all of a sudden we see that things are impoverished in our life, all of a sudden there's this great dissipation of the love of God. There's this dissipation of the peace of God, this dissipation of the joy of God, the lack of wisdom, confusion, and all these things starting to enter in. It's actually heart check time. Okay, this had been going on for 7 years before they finally cried out. And it says here that they were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now I look at that, and I'm so thankful that God doesn't cop an attitude with us. Because at this point, if it were maybe, hey, nice to hear from you, must be something wrong's going on in your life because you're finally crying out to me again, finally seeking me again. But God doesn't operate that way. You know what happens? The cry comes to God, and God begins a plan, because God always responds and always will respond to the cries of his children. I mean, you think about it, if you've had children, all of a sudden they're playing out in the backyard, and one starts screaming, what do? Just turn the channel? Get another cup of coffee? No, we're attentive to them. We go out to meet the need of that cry. And I'm telling you, just like we sung today about God being a good, good father, there's no comparison of us earthly fathers doing the best we can, loving our kids, compared to that Father in heaven, whose love, whose care, whose concern exceeds ours to a maximum. So all of a sudden, now what happens? God takes action. God's going to take action. He's going to send a message. God's going to begin a plan, and he has their plan of victory. The bottom line is we need to remember that no matter what we go through in our lives and how challenging things can be in our lives, the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors, and God didn't put that in there to tease us. He put that in there because it's true. And he put that in there because those are the directions he wants to take our life. If you're not a conqueror today, that's because you're settling for not being a conqueror. And I'm settling for not being a conqueror. God has the battle plan for our lives, no matter what's coming up against us, and no matter where we are at today, we can cry out to God about it and trust him to begin a great plan for how he wants to bring victory to us. Verse 7 says, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all those that oppress you. And I drave them out before you, and I gave you their land. He is reminding them of a time when they lived in bondage. Remember the time you lived in bondage? I remember the time I lived in bondage. Stephen Curtis Chapman sings a song, Remember Your Chains. The inspiration of the song was being on an airplane and seeing a prisoner all shackled up. As Stephen Curtis recollected his spiritual chains, but what Jesus Christ had done to break free those chains. So he's reminding them of the faithfulness of God and how God delivered them because he loved them and wanted to bless them. And he says in verse 10, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But here's the whole key to the issue. This is the whole key to the issue. But you have not obeyed my voice. You haven't obeyed me. The key here is that the word of God has lost its authority in the people of God. It is what is prophesied about the end days church. That very same thing, where the word of God wouldn't be esteemed of being the authority of God's people anymore. It would be more feel-good messages that would coddle self-esteem than truth messages that would transform our lives. So we see here the people did not obey the voice of God. So the word of God has lost its authority, and oh, how the enemy loves that. How that gives him an upper hand in a life. And I think we need to ask ourselves today, truly, what is the authority of my life? Because we cannot look at this. We can, if we call ourselves Christians, if you don't know Jesus, it's a day to get saved. But we cannot look at this, and we cannot look at this as something that's optional or suggestive. We look at this for what it is. It is the oracles of God that have been God-breathed and given to his people, that we would be responsible for our own personal outcome with what we do with this. This is an active and a living word. It was given to us. Lives were sacrificed that we might be able to have its genuineness in our hands today. And we can't look at it as something that's suggestive or optional. We have to look at it for what it is. We need to ask ourselves today, do I truly bring my thoughts and my feelings under the authority of God's word? Do I bring my role and my calling underneath the authority of God's word? And the reality is our mouth will not tell us the truth. It's our actions and our attitudes that will. Our actions and attitudes as God's people should be forged by the truth of his word. If we belong to him, if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, then the Bible is the authority of my life, period. And if it isn't, I'm the one with the problem. These people at this time, he's given them the diagnosis of why everything is the way it is. And sometimes we can bring that truth to our marriage. We can bring it to our parenting, the way we run our business or whatever. How much am I obeying the word of God? Because the bottom line is when it's all said and done, Father knows best and we don't. He says, but you've not obeyed my voice. You know, sometimes the truth's hard to hear, isn't it? And I'll tell you what, you look at this and like David, you know, David said that God desires truth on the inward parts. And you look at this at this word, you know. And you know what it begins with? God's so good. It just becomes with an, it starts out with an alignment. I mean, I think if Israel would have cried out, you know, not at the end of the years, but at the beginning of the years, that I think it would have been a little bit more of an alignment. But the longer you go on and the longer you go on, the tougher it is to break free from that correction that we need. In verse 11 says, and there came an angel. Before we move in, the question is to the church today, to me, to you, is obedience optional? It's a serious question in a day and age in what we live. I'm going to repeat it because I want it to sink into me. I want it to sink into you. Is obedience optional? Remember, mouth means nothing. Actions and attitude and hearing mean everything. Because we have the privilege of learning from their example, maybe where they went wrong, that we might be able to maybe turn the ship a little bit if it's off in a certain direction, and to bring it back to the blessings of God. And he says here, wherever I am, verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Ezraite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now look, this guy's just in hiding, you know, with the enemy encamped around him. I'm sure there's fear in his heart. And the angel of the Lord, which most people believe that this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said this unto him, the Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, you valiant warrior. He's pronouncing into Gideon's life. We're going to watch Gideon. He's a very reluctant person. He doesn't seem to have a lot of courage. But you know what God does? God doesn't see us for where we are in our time frame. He sees us for who we can become. The apostles. I mean, you got the apostles, right? And we're all about Peter, denied him three times, right? Yeah, he did do that. But you know what? The other account says, I believe in Mark's gospel, that they all forsook him. And you know what's so awesome about Jesus? Because Jesus didn't say, hey, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear it once. You're all going to bolt on me. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise again the third day, and I'm going to pick another 12. No, he didn't say that. You know what he did? He works with people where they are at to get them to where he wants them to be. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, I don't want to finish my course right now as much as I want to get to heaven. I want God to do some things inside of me that still need to be done. I don't want to be an unfinished work. And I know the Bible tells me that God promises to complete that work he's begun. I think it's very important for us that, like clay, that we stay on the wheel of God and we let him mold us with everything he wants to mold us with his word, with his spirit, with circumstances of life, with trials, whatever it might be. But as long as we keep walking with Jesus, he's going to work it all out to the good. And he's going to form you and make you and me exactly what he wants us to be. Sometimes we have the ability to see our problems, but God sees our potential. And that's what he saw in Gideon. Sometimes we see the work he has left to do, but he sees the work as it's already complete. Gideon doesn't have chapter 7 to look to. Or he's going to get there. I mean, for you who know the Bible, you know what's going to go on. We're going to look at it next week if we ever get there. But you know, Gideon doesn't have chapter 7. He's living in chapter 6. But as he lives in chapter 6, he's got to hold on to what God's speaking to him so he can get to chapter 7. The encouragement to you and I is we have no idea what God can do with us, in us, and through us in the next chapter of our life for his glory. But we got to stay the course, we got to hang on to his word, and we got to receive the message that he's given. And Gideon, now look at Gideon. Look at this guy a little bit. And Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? If God's with us, why is all this going on? Gideon, you know, unfortunately, sometimes we can get in the midst of situations and we can get a twisted perspective. The reality is because of the heart condition of God's people, they were now reaping the consequences. And God always wants consequences to produce a change in the life for the good. That's what God wants, whether we allow him to or not. So Gideon questions this angel of the Lord, this possible Old Testament appearance of Christ, right? Then why? And, you know, it's a question that Gideon had. You know, we see the apostles in the storm asking Jesus, don't you care that we perish? You know, Martha questions Jesus about Mary, don't you care? You know, and all of a sudden, when circumstances in life start going a little bit haywire, maybe when there's consequences, you know, the first thing the devil does in our mind tries to get us to doubt the goodness of God. Are you doubting the goodness of God today? Because of your circumstances? Because of the consequences that maybe are going on in your life because it's important? Are you doubting God? Well, I'm here to tell you that he's just as good today as he was the day that he mercifully saved your soul. Because he's unchangeable. The goodness of God never changes, nor the love of God. So, he says, and where be all the miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord, look at this, but now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Look at, twisted perspective. Did God forsake them? Or did they forsake God? My Bible tells me that he will never leave me nor forsake me. So I come to the understanding that there's no way Jesus is going to forsake me. But if I don't keep my heart where it needs to be with him, there's a chance that I can forsake him, go prodigal, go backslide, go apostate, whatever it might be. But look, he's trying to get his attention. He's got a twisted perspective. And the reality is sometimes we just need to allow the word of God to straighten things out and we need to own it. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. Go in this thy might. What might? Gideon's might? No. This is the might that the Lord is with you. The presence of God in our lives changes everything. It takes a coward and it makes him courageous. It takes the weak and it makes him strong. The foolish and makes him wise. The presence of the Lord with us and God's promise. So it says here that the Lord looked upon him, going this thy might, and you're going to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, as he's trying to build Gideon's confidence, now look what he says in verse 15. Now, Gideon responds, he says unto him, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Question mark. Okay, Warren Wiersbe said this, when you live by faith in the true and the living God, you don't ask questions, you trust promises. When you live by faith in the true and living God, you don't ask questions, you trust promises. That's Warren Wiersbe said that. So as he questions him, look at his perspective of himself. Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. Look at, we could see Gideon's main key of usability was his humility. This guy was so humble. You know, unfortunately, some people want to walk around and say God's going to use me because of who I am. But the person that God's looking to use is the person that says, who am I? Corinthians tells us that he doesn't choose many that are wise, many that are noble, many that are strong. He chooses the weak things of the world. People who recognize that they need to live in a continual, ongoing, relentless dependence upon Christ for their wisdom, knowledge, for their life and their power. That's the kind of example that's set. You know, God honors humility and he resists pride. And it's the way that the first king of Israel was chosen, King Saul. You know, But why isn't my family of the least of the tribes of Israel? And aren't I the least of my father's house? And later on, as all of a sudden, this self-confidence would come into him. And he quit relying on hearing from God. And he was starting to settle for this as being suggestive and not authoritative anymore. All of a sudden, you know, Samuel comes to him and he told him that God could use him when he was little in his own sight. But things have changed. Christian, one of our greatest strengths, personal strengths, outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit, one of our greatest strengths is the awareness of our personal weakness. It creates you not to walk in self-confidence, but Jesus Christ dependence. It's what the believer needs. It's what the church needs to finish our course and to someday hear, well done, good and faithful servant. He says here, and the Lord said unto him, Surely, look at, I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He says, I'm going to be with thee. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to shift Gideon's focus. Get your eyes off the Midianites. It's so easy to keep our eyes off that thing that might be oppressing us, discouraging us, that tool of adversity that might be have entered into our lives, and to get our focus on that. And the reality is God is trying to get his focus on him. Gideon, don't look at that. You look at me. You remember what I told you. You're going to smite the Midianites as one man. So there was another battle that's unforeseen here that needed to be won, and that needed to be won in the camp of God's people. He says, you're going to smite the Midianites as one man. And here's the bottom line, because I'll tell you what, this is definitely what was going on in the camp. You know what happens? The farther we get away from God, the farther we get away from one another. That's what happened in the Corinthian church. And with all their idol worship, and with their forsaking of the Lord, and with all their compromise, and all their worldliness, all it had the ability to do was to bring fraction and division within the camp of Almighty God. And God's telling Gideon, listen, man, I'm going to use you to bring a unification to my people. And when I unify this army, there's going to be victory. And he said unto him, if I have now found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, till I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. So Gideon wanted a sign. He's very reluctant, entering into the shallow end of the waters very slowly, very carefully. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon the rock and pour out the broth. And so he did. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Gideon offers the sacrifice. The sacrifice is consumed by fire, consumes the flesh. And it says here, verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Look what God says to him. He speaks peace into his life, and he tells him not to fear. Think about the role fear has in your life. There's only one role that fear is to have in our life, and that's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible tells us. You know what fear does? Fear causes us to draw back. Fear neutralizes us. Fear keeps us from ever taking a step of living faith into the direction of God's Word. That's what fear does. But he wants peace in his life. He wants fear to dissipate out of his life. Verse 24 says, then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And where did he get that peace from? He got that peace from two things, God's presence and God's message. That's what brought him peace. If you don't have peace today, it's because you're not apprehending it. It's available for every believer to experience the presence of God everywhere we go in our lives. But we got to brush off the calluses of the world that have made us hard, that we might be sensitized once again to how near Jesus Christ is to us and how he walks with us and how he's promised, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age, that he will never leave us or forsake us. One of the other reasons it is that he rose again the third day, to give us confidence. And when we know his presence with us, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we can have the peace of God. And when we receive the messages of God, that they don't fall to the ground, but when they actually get planted into the heart, we can go back to those things God has spoken into our lives. And it's His truth, and it's His personal revelation in our life that gives us peace. If you will, go to Colossians 3, and we're going to close out there. This is Paul's instruction to the church. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God. It doesn't say to peace the circumstances. Sometimes when everything's going smooth and maybe in a month when the tax return comes in, oh, we got peace. But he's saying a peace that's bigger than our circumstances, a peace that we can own and apprehend in the midst of adverse circumstances. He says, let the peace of God rule your heart. That's what's to rule our heart. Look, at you have conversations with people. People have a lot of concerns. There's a lot of people that walk in fear. There's a lot of things out there in this life that are concerning. But people should be able to sense, because we're the people of God, we've got the presence of God in our life, we got the promises of God in our life, they should sense that we're a people of peace. Doesn't mean we don't get worked up now and then. It doesn't mean that there's going to be a battle for that peace, and that peace has got to be maintained. That's what Paul says, let the peace of God. There is a peace of God. There's a peace that passes understanding, Paul wrote to us about. But it's available for us, because I'll tell you what, in this crazy world in which we live, we need the peace of God. He says, let it rule your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful, and be thankful. Aren't you so thankful today that you have peace with God because of what He allowed His Son to do at Calvary 2,000 years ago for our salvation? Aren't you so thankful today that because we have peace with God, that we can experience the peace of God in our lives, that like we sung this morning, that He's our good, good Father, how He loves us, that He's in our life? Aren't you thankful like Gideon? He says, I will be with thee. No matter what you go through in your personal life, no matter who can or can't be there for you, that you can always count on the fact that Jesus will be. And He will supply you exactly what you need. Strength, wisdom, insight, discernment, whatever it might be, to help our heart in unpeaceful circumstances. You ever talk to people that, man, their lives are just falling apart. You're on the outside like, oh my goodness, those poor people. And you talk to them. And you say, I don't know, I just got a peace about what I'm going through. That's because there's something that's being poured out in the epicenter of that storm, that trial, that life, that God is supplying, because He meets His children with the need that they have. And man, we should be thankful. Father, we thank You that we get to look at examples in Your Word like Gideon. We thank You, Lord, that in spite of the heart condition of the people, Lord, it was Your heart to work with it and to turn it to the right direction, that You might be able to pour out Your blessing and Your promises upon them. We ask today, God, that we would respond to what You're speaking into our lives. And that, Lord, as we think about what happened with Israel, that I pray that it would never happen with a single one of us. That it would be said of us, but we didn't obey You. Lord, give us the strength today to choose devotion, loyalty, and obedience to the authority of Your Word. You know so much better for us than we know for us, Lord. And I pray that Your Word would go to a deeper place of being exercised, a deeper place of operation in each one of our lives, that we might be able to see You brought great honor and glory through what You've called each one of us to. And thank You, Lord. You're just a kind God. You're such a loving God. You're such a good, good Father. And Lord, that when You speak to us, Lord, it always has a purpose behind it. Lord, and sometimes we're not called to always figure it out, but just to go with it. Pray for the people here that maybe like Gideon, maybe they're wrestling with Your Word, wrestling with something You've spoken. Give them the strength not to try to figure it all out, but just to go with it. I can't imagine things that You could do in my life, in our ministry, in the lives of each individual that's here, the lives of our kids, in the next chapters of our life, if we'll just respond to what You're speaking to us today. If we'll just take time, Lord, to keep ourselves in a place devoted to You where we can cultivate our relationship with Jesus. Bless Your people with Your peace today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we know the way our enemy works. I pray, Lord, that You just begin to extract and expel all fear. It's dominating minds and hearts that are in here today. That we live each day for the fullest. We wouldn't be full of fear about what lies on the horizon, but that if we can trust you with our eternity, Lord, we can trust you with the years that we have left here on the earth. We just bless you, Lord. Pray you'd receive our worship. Pray you just continue to work in our lives, to give us opportunity this week to leave an impact and to have influence and to bring blessing into people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.